Your Bibles, and we are about to embark on a journey through a mystery to many. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. The title of the series is What's Going On? The title of this message is Are We Near Yet? And I hopefully won't, in my weakness of voice, distract you from the message that is very clearly in front of you. And so I've been having a little struggle with my voice since I got back from Missouri. I was fine on Wednesday in Missouri, and then I had the board meetings, and then I came back, and I don't know if it's just speaking a lot, you know, the voice gets messed up. And so I'm struggling a little bit with my voice. So if you hear me, Like, in that Green Acres guy who always did this. If you hear me do that, try not to laugh, but you can laugh if you want. I don't take myself too seriously, so. Anyhow, so pray that I can make it through this. We haven't recorded the first service, but I just really want to, I just love to teach God's Word, so I just really want to do it. So let's begin with a word of prayer to that end. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather as your people into this place. And Lord, we can give you praise and, Lord, express our appreciation to you for your love and your grace and your faithfulness to us as your children. And Lord, we pray now that as we open your word, again, as always, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our ears to hear, and Lord, that you would speak clearly, and Lord, that we would hear clearly. And so, God, I pray that your mouthpiece, Lord, that you would fill me with the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. In my weakness of voice, Lord, your word says that you would be strong. So, Lord, may the strength of your word continue to accomplish its purpose in our midst today. Touch hearts and lives. Lord, help us to receive the message, Lord, from your Spirit, Lord, that you desire and designed us to hear today, and Lord, then to take these things and apply them to our lives. So, Lord, speak to us now in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. This book, as we study it, is going to bring blessing. If you know Jesus, even if you don't know Jesus, it's our desire that the blessing comes through a personal relationship with him. But we as believers are going to be blessed. We are going to have a great time together. And by the way, the reason I'm here is because I knew and I know that Satan did not want us to start this book. You see, the devil hates this book. He doesn't want you to hear these messages. He doesn't want me to preach these messages. There are two books in the Bible that the devil especially hates. It's Genesis and Revelation. And I'll tell you why. In the book of Genesis that you're going to look at tonight, the devil's doom is pronounced. In the book of Revelation, we see him defeated and destroyed. You see, that's the reason he doesn't want us to study this book. He also doesn't want us to study this book because, number one, if you're taking notes, the central character of this book. In verse 1, you see, we note right off the bat here, John, the writer of this book, who also wrote the letters, the epistles of John and the gospel of John, we read here, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Some Bibles say, maybe you have an older one, it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. This is not the revelation of St. John Divine. I don't know why they came up with that title or how they came up with that title when you read the opening verses. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, the hero of the Bible. And if we study as we begin this journey, if you don't learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, then you misread the book of Revelation, because it's all about Him. In fact, the word revelation, it means unveiling or apocalypsis, which literally means to unveil. When we think of the word, we get our word apocalypse from that Greek word. When we think of the word, we think that this devastation and chaos and no. Apocalypsis means to unveil. Sort of like if an artist made a statue or something, or painted a painting, and it was covered, and then everybody came to see this painting, and then the moment came where that which was a mystery previously is revealed, and the artist pulls away the cover, pulls away to reveal the painting, you see. That's what is pictured here. John is pulling the drawstring back, and we're going to see Jesus revealed and unveiled. And that's the purpose of this book. He's the one that is going to be revealed. He is also the one that is doing the revealing. You see, when Jesus Christ came the first time, He came in humility, Philippians 2 tells us. His glory was veiled. He humbled Himself and took upon Himself the form of a man. When He comes again, guess what? It's going to be unveiled. I look forward to that time. You see, the second coming, as it is shown in the book of Revelation, is going to be radically different from His first coming. You see, while His glory was veiled, there in the Gospels, when He came the first time, we know He came and was crucified. When He comes again, He's going to receive a crown. When He came the first time, He came to a tree. When He comes the second time, He's coming to a throne. When He came the first time, He stood before Pilate to be judged. When He comes the second time, guess what? Pilate's going to be judged. Pilate's going to stand before Him. And those that say, who are you to judge? Listen, those that get all uptight about judgment, there's a judge coming. And guess what? When He makes a statement, done, there won't be any kind of vote or sending it to a different court. It'll be done. And it'll be done perfectly and righteously. When He came the first time, He came for shame. When He comes again, He'll come in glory. When He came the first time, He came to redeem. When He comes again, He'll come to reign. When He came the first time, He came as a suffering servant. When He comes again, He'll come as the sovereign God. So that's what this book of Revelation is all about. It's the purpose is to unveil the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't see both parts of the Lord Jesus Christ here, you're not getting the meaning of the whole book, and you're not getting the full meaning of Jesus. You see, the problem is a lot of people think Jesus is just this gentle God that carries a lamb around in love and peace and just walks around with this little lamb, my child. And listen, He is love. And He did come to bring people to Himself. And He is gracious and compassionate. But don't be deceived. He will come as judge. He is going to set things right one day. So we need to know Him. as Savior, yes, but we need to know Him as sovereign. We need to know Him not only as justifier, but we need to know Him as judge. You need to see Jesus not only as Redeemer, but as ruler. And in this book of Revelation, we will see that. And we will get to know Him more fully. And guess what? To know Him is to love Him. Your love will grow. If we go through this book and your love for Jesus Christ doesn't grow, then there's something wrong with you. You see, Jesus Christ is the central character of this book. Secondly, we see stated here the clear purpose of this book. What is that? Well, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to do what? To show His servants things which must shortly take place. Here's the purpose right here. It's not like a mystery. Why did He write this book? What's going on? First of all, to reveal Jesus Christ. Second of all, to show it to us. To show it to His servants. You see, God doesn't want us to be in the dark. He wants us to know what's coming down the road. There's a lot of people that talk about the future and what do you think is going to happen? Well, you know, what's going to happen here? You know, time keeps on slipping into the future, you know. We care about the future because guess what? We're all headed there, right? So what's going to happen? So God doesn't leave us in the dark about what is going to happen. He has shown us. We are going to see here in this book the things that are going to come to pass. He's showing them to us as children, just like your children may want to know, Mom, what about this? Is this a scary movie? You don't say, well, why don't you just come and see, little child? Blood and guts all over the place. You want to prepare them for what's coming. In the same way, the Lord has given us this book of Revelation to prepare us that we would not be in the dark. But it's for us. The world looks at this and reads this book and they go, I don't know what this is talking about. They can't figure it out. They don't understand it. They think it's all gibberish. They think it's a bunch of fables and stories. I think it's a bunch of symbolism with no really meaning or application. But guess what? We, as His children, we are going to be shown the future. God telling us the future before it happens. In here we have spoken the certainty of this prophecy. This prophecy is certain. How do I know that? It says, well, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him to show His servants things which, what's the next word there? Must. These aren't like, well, this is the best educated guess that we could come up with. This is like stuff that is going to happen. These things are going to happen. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no doubt about it. The things written in this book will come to pass. God cannot lie. And it's He who's speaking. In the same way that the prophecies of Messiah coming were fulfilled down to the place that He would be born in Bethlehem, that He would live in Nazareth, that everything, how He would be crucified and put to death, everything, 300 prophecies given in the Old Testament about Messiah specifically were given. And sadly, many missed them. They missed the blessing of His first coming. Why? Because they did not believe that those prophecies would be literally fulfilled. Let me tell you, friend, these prophecies are going to be literally fulfilled, every one of them. These things must come to pass. They're certain. And guess what else? We speak here, see the soonness of the prophecy. It says, which shortly must come to pass. Now, some people say, well, I have a problem with that, Pastor. I mean, come on, I'm not a dummy. I know this book was written over 2,000 years ago already. Shortly come to pass. Duh. What's your definition of a long time? Some might say that. But I want you to understand, first of all, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years with the Lord. But secondly, part of the problem is the Greek word that is used here is not a word that means quickly. You see, what this means is when they begin to happen, all these things will quickly come to pass. In other words, when the trigger goes off and these prophecies begin to be fulfilled, it will be a quick time before it will be over. It's not a long time between, in other words, Revelation 1 and Revelation 21. They will be fulfilled quickly once these things start happening. So just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:52, they'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so we see here that he goes on and he says, And he sent in verse 1, and signified this by his angel. Now that word angel means messenger unto his servant God. So this message was given to John, to his servant John. The word signified here means, well, look at the first four letters in the word. What are they? Sign. You see, this is the way that these things are going to be placed, this whole book. It means that the book of Revelation is filled, because it's signified, it's filled with signs and it's filled with symbols. All kinds of symbolism is found in the book of Revelation. And we are going to have to unravel some of that symbolism. But the key to understanding this book of Revelation is to understand that, listen, this Bible is one complete book, you see. And the Jews, those receiving this book, many of them, because they lived at the Old Testament times and were familiar with the symbolism there, then when John is writing these things, they go, I get it. They connected the dots easily. We, on the other hand, today, many of us not understanding or not really comprehending the symbolism, not having the big picture. And so, we go, what's he talking about? But as we begin to put these things together, you will see it all makes sense. Because of so many symbols, you see, some people say, well, Pastor, when you read the book of Revelation, when we interpret it, are we to interpret these things literally? Or are we to interpret the book of Revelation symbolically? That's a question many have. I say yes. Yes to both. We are to interpret Revelation both symbolically and literally, and there's no necessity for contradiction in that kind of approach to the study of this book. What you do is you find out what the symbol stands for, and then you literally believe it. For example, Revelation 12, you can read this through your homework. It's spoken of there, there's Satan is spoken of as a great dragon having a tail so long that he can knock a third of the stars from heaven. Now that is symbolism, obviously. Satan is not actually a red dragon. He doesn't have seven heads, as that passage says, and a tail so long that he could sweep a third of the stars from heaven. Not actually. You see, as we study this, we find out, as we will in this first chapter a little later, the stars in this situation are representing fallen angels. In this first chapter, they're God's angels. But in the 12th chapter, they are fallen angels. Satan is characterized as a dragon. Why? Because of his ferocity and his cruelty, his power and might. He's destructive and is out to burn people, if you would. So he's symbolized like that. So that symbol is a representation of the devil. And there is a literal devil. So you interpret the Bible both symbolically and literally here in this book particularly. You find out what the symbol stands for, remember this, and then you literally believe it. So the central character of the book is Jesus Christ. The purpose of the book is to reveal the future to God's servants, those who are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, we have in this book comforting promises. You see, as we look at this book, verses 2 and 3, we read here that he sent and signified these things by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And then he says this, blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. There are comforting promises. This book isn't set to terrify us. It's not set to freak us out. You see, this book, the purpose of this book is to inform us as to what's going on so that we will be blessed. God desires to bless you. Satan doesn't want you to know that. You know what Satan wants you to think? Oh man, you're going through this because God's getting you. You're going through that because God's getting you. You know what? God doesn't want you to have any fun. He wants to mess up your life. He doesn't want to enjoy life. He wants to bum you out, not bless you. He wants to burden you and burn you up. That's what he tells us. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We see in God speaking here that his desire is to bring blessing for those who will read this book, for those who will hear and heed this book and keep this book. You see, this promise is not something that I'm making to you. This promise is on the authority of God's word. So guess what? If you want to be blessed for the next several weeks, probably months, maybe even year, you need to come. You need to dig in. You are promised by the Creator a blessing as we study this book. Now, who's this blessing for? Well, those who read the book. You see, this is God's word, not man's word. These are not theories. This is solid theology. Maybe you've never read through the book of Revelation previously. Listen, I'd encourage you, as we begin our study here on Sunday morning, that you begin to just read it for yourself. Just read it. Listen, if it doesn't do anything else, it'll scare the daylights out of you. And you go, God, I got to get right, man. I got to get right. Who's Jesus? I need to get right. You're going to be blessed. Because in studying this book, we're going to see the sweep of God, the hand of God, and His glory. And we will see that God is in control, absolutely. And I don't know about you, but that's becoming increasingly important to me. Because I look at the political scene, I look at the world scene, I'm so glad that God is in control. I'm confident that He's in control, you see. Secondly, we should hear what is being said. Blessed are they which read or they that hear the words of this prophecy. You need to hear the word of God, not just vibrations on your eardrums. You see, but the transformation of your life. That's what it means to heed the word of God. You hear it for the purpose of applying it. I mean, have you ever told your children to do something and you said, hey, honey, go do this, and mommy wants you to clean out your room, or mommy wants you to pick up your clothes and put them in the dirty clothes, and that's your husband. And so you need to do that. And so, you know, you look and it's 10, 15 minutes has passed and nothing's happened. And what do? You go, hey, did you hear me? You see, hearing just vibrations on your eardrum is not going to help. Hearing with a desire and the intent to heed is key. And so blessed is he who hears this and takes this to heart, and then who keeps watching over, getting this into our hearts. Prophetic doctrine and practical duty are to be linked together. So we are to hear, we are to read here, and then heed, put it into practice in our lives. And the real sign of of how much you believe the things that we're going to be studying about in this book of Revelation is not the way you take notes. It's not the way you say amen. It's in what you do to warn men and women to flee from the wrath to come. It's my prayer that as you hear these things, you'll be set on fire going, man, the Lord is coming. I better tell people. I better let them know. And my prayer is always that you would leave this time as we study this book, not with your head in the clouds of prophecy, but with your feet on the pavement of reaching out to those who don't yet know Jesus and are headed for hell for all eternity, and everybody that doesn't know Jesus is, you see. Blessed are those who read and those who hear and those who keep these things. You see, it'd be better for you not to know these things than to know them and not do anything or say anything about them. But oh, what a blessing when you take what you know and you take these things out to others, and they come to Jesus Christ, and their lives are changed. Oh, what tremendous blessing that comes as a result. What a strength and a confidence that we enjoy as believers in Jesus Christ, knowing that as we look at the social mess that we're in, people going out trying to change the world, the sociological problems, trying to fix it, the tragedy, again, that we experience of these school shootings that are growing. It's schools, it's Las Vegas, it's getting to the place where what is going on. And of course, they always talk about guns, and I'm not saying guns may not have some of the problem. I mean, the way the people that they sell them to and get them. But let me just suggest to you, that's not the crux of the problem. It's not gun control. It's mind control. It's heart control. And men and women that are controlled by Satan himself go out and do evil, horrendous things. What people need, if you want to see a change in our society, you know what we need to do? We need to give them Jesus. We need to give them Jesus. We need to teach them about the one who not only spoke of love, but demonstrated his love and took the violence that we deserve on ourselves on that cross in our place so that we could be healed, so that we wouldn't walk around in bitterness. We wouldn't walk around in hostility. That we would have love and a sound mind. They're talking about mental illness. It's true. Anybody that doesn't know Jesus is mentally ill. They need the mind of Christ. Because the mind of the enemy is going to take you in places you shouldn't be. Down roads you shouldn't, you know, be on. He's going to mess up your family and your children. You see, that's what he's out to do. The problem, precious saints, is sin. And the answer, thank God for the answer, it's the Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see these things. And Jesus warned the disciples in Luke 21, verse 28. When you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for redemption draws near. You see, the things that the Bible spoke of, when Jesus told his disciples, when they asked, what is it going to be like at your second coming? Jesus is saying, hey, I don't want you guys to be in the dark. Listen, the prophecy, the things that are spoken of in this book are certain. And he says further here in verse 3 at the end, for the time is at hand. What time is he talking about? The time he's talking about that is at hand is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean it's immediate, but it does mean that it is imminent. In other words, when John says it could happen at any time, the time is at hand, he could come at any moment. And the warning from Jesus is over and over. It's repeated. Hey, I don't want you to be ignorant. Hey, when you see these things begin to happen, wake up, set up, pay attention, be ready, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come upon the earth. Be ready. Are you ready? Do you know with a certainty today that your sin is forgiven? That if Jesus came, you would go with him to be in heaven. Because he could come at any moment. There are six major signs that indicate that the time is truly at hand. That Jesus gave to the disciples. Because he didn't want them to be in the dark, and he's given to us. I want to say something with the exception of the first sign. The rest of these things have always gone on. But as we approach the end, they will both increase in intensity and in frequency. What are those things? Well, one of the things that would mark the nearness of the coming of Christ is the return of Israel to her land. That happened May 15th, 1948. Israel became again a nation and one of the great signs of the times. The second, how do you like that? Second. I'm going through, you know, the puberty thing again. The second thing is something that, you know what, a few years back, with the collapse of the USSR, we thought Russia was no longer much to be dealt with because of all the inner turmoil. But guess what? Russia is back. Gog is in her place. Meshach is in her place. And guess what? You've been listening lately? Iran, Iraq, Russia, Syria, Russia wants oil. Yeah, Turkey. And guess who's right in the middle of all of that? Israel. And the Bible says in Ezekiel that God would draw Russia down into this war. precious saints, the scene is set. Russia is back into a place of prominence and power. And she's doing some stuff lately that we're going, what are you doing, man? We see the rise of the occult. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul, writing to this young pastor, says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, demons have doctrines. They have teachings. And those teachings, they may mention the name of Jesus Christ, but they are not, they're not giving proper definition and position to Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and man, as the Lord and Savior. He's one among many ways. That's a lie. Or Jesus was a liar. What do you mean? Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Is he or isn't he? Either there is no other way and no other mediator, or Jesus is a liar. Which side are you going to choose? You see, we are living in times where false teaching, everything in the name of tolerance. You got the Oprahs, and I bring her up a lot because, you know what, she's so popular among so many. And they think, oh, she's just a sweet lady who's, you know, and I don't even know the degree to which she knows she's deceived. But let me tell you, she's the most dangerous because she's seemingly so nice and, you know, come on, in whatever spirit, whatever religion, we just want peace and love and, you know, all we are saying is give peace a chance. You know, it's all just whatever, yes, whatever you believe. Yes, it's just whatever you believe. Whichever way to God there is, that's dangerous stuff. Extremely dangerous stuff. We are living in the end times. And not to mention all the different wacko religions out there, you know. And we see an increase in earthquakes. These things have always been, as I've said. But they're increasing in frequency and intensity as we near the coming of Jesus Christ. We see famine. We see pestilence. Question. Are you ready? The signs are there. We see them increasingly. Are you sure today your sin is forgiven? Do you know today that you have the hope of heaven? That time is at hand? You don't know if you have any more time. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Today, if you haven't done that, you know what, man? Most important thing that you can get out of this study is the understanding that you need a Savior, that you can't fix yourself, that you can't save yourself, that you can't clean up your act. You come to Jesus just like you are. He loves you just like you are, but He doesn't want to leave you that way. He wants to clean up your act. But it starts not on the outside doing a bunch of stuff. It starts with a change of heart on the inside. How do I do that? Well, first of all, you confess you're a sinner, don't have it together. Secondly, you'd be willing to turn from that sin. And then thirdly, you ask Jesus Christ to come in and be your Lord and be your Savior and take control of your life. And it's not about you doing a bunch of stuff. It's about you having a relationship with Him. And He'll change you. You don't have to change yourself. You probably know you can't do that. You've tried and failed. But He can change you if you'll simply give your life to Him. So if you haven't done that, you know what? What are you waiting for? Now's the time. Today's the day. To leave here with the confidence that your sin is forgiven. That you have the hope of heaven. With a relationship with Jesus Christ. He loves you. He's brought you here to hear this message. Because He loves you, what are you going to do? It's time to take action. Quit talking. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit who, Lord, teaches us and instructs us and brings application and illumination, brings understanding to our lives, Lord. And I pray now that as we have begun this journey through this book of Revelation, God, that You would just set our hearts on fire, Lord. That You would give us insight and understanding. Lord, that we would grow in our knowledge of You and that, Lord, our putting into practice of what You've called us to do would grow as well, Lord. That we might not only know, but Lord, that You might show in our lives. And Lord, I pray that if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You today, God, that You would draw them today, that they might come, that they might not run from You any longer, but Lord, that they might run to the One that loves them enough to die in their place. Lord, You took what we deserve on that cross, that we might be forgiven. Lord, draw those that don't know You to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.